Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. So, Christmas is over. It's just over by a few days. Is anyone breathing a sigh of relief? Anybody going, can relax a little bit? Things are crazy at Christmas time. There's lots of things happening, more things than normal. Especially here, we do this big event downstairs. We give away a lot of things. There's a lot of prep that goes into that. A lot of times, for my family at least, we don't even get into our Christmas prep until after that. So there's a two-week deadline there of getting all of our gifts wrapped and all those things. And, you know, we're just a couple days away, but has anybody started packing things up yet? Or is it all just kind of spread around the house in a hot mess? You know, it's kind of everywhere. Like, that's how it is at my house. It's all just everywhere. Like, anybody leave their tree up all year round? Anybody? No? Yes? Somebody? No? Okay, what's the latest you put it away?
January 15th.
All right. Anybody go longer than January? Nobody didn't put one up? I only put one up because the kids asked. Elizabeth, my six-year-old, was like, I got an ornament to put on the tree. So I got this little four-foot tree. I put lights on it on Christmas Day, mind you, like at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the evening, and I put it up, and I got this little string of lights that I put on it, and she was very excited, and she took the one ornament that she made a lot of ornaments, but she only took one and put it on there. And that's what we did for a Christmas tree, was she put one ornament that she had made on the Christmas tree, but they loved it, so it was fun. So Christmas is over, and the question I have for myself and for you this morning is, now what? Like, now what do we do? Because we're just going to, like, pack it all up, right? Like, all the presents have been opened. All the cookies have been eaten. Like, all the decorations are there. We're going to pack it up eventually. Now what do we do? We had looked at the coming of Christ throughout the season of Advent, and each Sunday we would remind ourselves of the time of expectation, of looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And Christmas is an opportunity to marvel at God's love and the miracle of Christ's birth, to really contemplate like the humility of God and the love of God in coming in the flesh, as we read this morning, being born and being placed in a manger, a food trough, just this humility of the Word who became flesh, the one that made all things, that all things were made by him and for him, and yet he was willing to participate in this creation. And then we ponder that, we celebrate Christmas, we read the Christmas story, and the question then I have is, well, now what? What are we going to do with that? So I think that this season leads us to a point of decision, a time of decision that we all have to make, a decision that we have to make on a regular basis in our lives, not just a one-time decision, but an ongoing decision about what am I going to do with Jesus. So let's read here in Luke chapter 22 as we read about the events that happen after Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 says this: when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So here we have kind of the conclusion of the birth narrative of Jesus, things that happened surrounding the birth of Jesus. And it's always interesting to me as I read these different stories of how God confirms that this is indeed his son, the Messiah. We see it in all the different narratives that we read, how the angel shows up and he speaks to Zechariah in the temple. That's where we started our Advent season, right? That Zechariah's wife Elizabeth was going to give birth to a son, and they had been childless, and that son was going to be named John. He was going to go and prepare the way for the Lord. And then we have the angel showing up to Mary and announcing the birth of Jesus. And then Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. We have Mary praising God. We have the birth of John. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the angel showing up and speaking to Joseph. And then we have the coming of the Magi, who come and worship the child, and how all these things function to confirm what God is doing in Jesus. And so as we read here in this section of chapter 2, I think there are some things that we want to look at, some things to pay attention to as we ask, like, what is it that God is doing in the world, and how can we learn from this? The birth of Christ has come, and now what? Well, the first thing that I see here that I think that we need to pay attention to is the fact that we have two examples of a faithful waiting on God. There are two individuals that model this for us. And as we've acknowledged throughout this little series of the Christmas season, that the world is a difficult place. Things aren't as they should be. There are hard times. And we have to be willing to endure those hard times. We have to be willing to faithfully wait on God for him to bring about salvation. And we see that in the examples of both Simeon and Anna. We look at the words that are used to describe this man, Simeon. He is righteous and devout. He is a godly man. He is a man who is seeking after God, and he's devoted. He's walking with God, and he's doing what is right in God's eyes, and he's living in hope. Jim started this season talking about hope. Simeon is living in hope. He's waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel. That there is a group of people, a faithful among the Jews, that were looking to God as their Savior, and they're waiting for God to come and rescue them. And he's holding on to the promises and patiently expecting God to make good on those promises. Also, we see that he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was on him, and that it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And I just like this picture of this close relationship that this man has with God. that this is an active relationship, an active ongoing communion with God through the Holy Spirit. And we've talked, you know, months ago about the coming of the Spirit in the book of Acts, how God has poured out his Spirit on all people, that all who put their trust in Christ have the Spirit of God at work in them. And we have this relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, where we are in communion with the living God. So Simeon, he is in communion with God through the Spirit, and he's following the leading of the Spirit. It says he was moved by the Spirit, and he went into the temple courts, and then he sees this child, Jesus, and he is excited because apparently it's revealed to him that this is the one that was coming to save the world, coming to save God's people. And so he takes Jesus in his arms, and he praises God, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, God, you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of the world. You're in charge of my life." And he says, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." He's basically saying, God, you promised to me that I was not going to die until I saw your salvation. You promised to me that I was not going to die until I saw the Messiah. I've seen the Messiah. Now, like, my life is just completely yours. Like, you can dismiss me in peace. I can go now. God, you fulfilled your promise to me. I'm thankful and I'm grateful for the life that you've allowed me to lead as I've waited faithfully for your promise. So then we have this prophetess named Anna, and we see her devotion as well. She had been married and was widowed, and it says that after she was widowed, she never left the temple. This doesn't necessarily mean that she was, you know, constantly there all the time. It just, in general, like, she was devoted to seeking after God and worshiping at his temple. She worshiped night and day. This idea of worship is not just something about, like, singing praises to God, but it comes with this connotation of service. Like, I'm giving my life, I'm giving myself completely to God, and I am doing what he is asking me to do. So she is serving the Lord continuously in fasting and prayer, right? Again, these just pictures of devotion. And see, Anna, she sees Jesus, and like Simeon, she gives thanks to God, she praises him, and then she speaks about the child to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And again, we have this idea of a group of people who were faithfully waiting on the Lord, looking forward to his salvation. And we should be encouraged by this, because I don't know what it is that you're going through today. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what's going well in your life or what's going difficultly in your life, but I don't know what those things are. That's not even a word, is it? Difficultly? No. I don't know. I don't know what those things are where you have difficulties, but God is faithful, and you can wait on him and trust that he is going to bring about your deliverance and your salvation. And we just see examples of that here. Faithfully wait on him. Then we have, once again in this story, another proclamation of salvation, right? Over and over again, as we've read these stories, we see that Jesus is the Savior. So if we look at what Simeon proclaims, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Like, God is about redeeming the world. And we think about what God is doing, how he created us. We read this morning that we were created to be in relationship with him, that we were created by him and for him, that all things were created through the word. And yet we've walked away from God. And that means the breaking in of sin and death in the world, how there are troubles and sorrows because of sin. And God is coming to set all things right. He's coming to deliver us. And we're looking forward to that. And we once again see this proclamation that God is here to save, and that he's done this in the sight of all nations, all peoples is the idea, that salvation is available to everyone in Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what your social status is or how much money you have or any of the other of the world's metrics where it's like you have to be this to be a success or whatever. Like, none of that matters. It's Jesus Christ has come to save if we will put our trust in him. That we don't need to walk in fear of the consequences of sin, which is death, because Jesus Christ has died on a cross in our place so that we could have life. And if we will come to him in faith, if we'll come to him and accept him, our relationship with God is not based on what we do, how we perform, how good we are, but our relationship with God is based on what Jesus Christ has done for us and whether or not we will receive him as our Savior. It says here that he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We read this morning that a light shined in the darkness. Like, this world is full of darkness, and God is overcoming that darkness. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's truth, that in Jesus Christ came grace and truth. We're reminded this morning of the passage in Romans chapter 1, how men have just turned away from the truth, right? We see there that what can be known about God, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, can be seen by what he was made, by what he has made. And yet men exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God to worship created things rather than the Creator, and they're just living in darkness and futility. We're all in that place at one point in our lives. And yet, Jesus Christ has come to reveal truth to us, to shine that light in the darkness so that we could see who God truly is and respond to him in faith. So he's a light of revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles, and he's the glory of God's people Israel. This is the culmination of God's redemptive plan. He's been working this out for thousands of years at this point, right? We saw the fall. We saw God flood the earth because of the sin of mankind. We saw God scatter the nations. We see in the book of Genesis how God calls Abraham to himself and begins a plan to send the Messiah who is going to save the world, and the giving of the law and all the miracles that God does for the people of Israel. All of this it culminates in the birth of Jesus, God in the flesh coming to the earth to save his people. And so we have this salvation available to all, to you, to me, to each one of us. And the coming of Christ then brings us to a point of personal decision. As I said at the beginning of this, like, now what? We look at what Simeon says about Jesus. It says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. We see this blessing. Joseph and Mary, they're just in awe, they're marveling, they're contemplating, they're, you know, just amazed. And we can look at the birth of Christ, looking back on it 2,000 years ago, and we can sit and we can be amazed. But we can't stop there. Our amazement should lead us to make a decision, to turn to God and worship him and trust in him. And so Simeon says this, that the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. That basically there are people who appear to be, you know, walking with God, following him, but they're kind of missing the heart of it. And as we read the Gospels, we see this play out, right? We see groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're very particular about how they obey the law of God, but they're missing God's heart. And Jesus says you should have done the former without ignoring the latter. It's not about just going through the motions of following the law, but it's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so there were some in that society where people would have looked at them like, yeah, they're the ones who God has blessed. And Simeon's prophecy is, no, those people are going to stumble over Jesus. But he's also going to cause the rising of many in Israel. There are people that appear to be on the outside, away from God. Those are the people that God sent Jesus to save. Jesus says, I come to seek and save the lost. And Jesus, he went around and hung out with tax collectors, the despised of their day, the prostitutes, the sinners, and the religious elite, the so-called spiritual people would look at them and they would pass judgment. And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And it's these outsiders that come to Christ and are welcomed into the kingdom of God. They're called God's children. And so Jesus, he's going to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. He's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. And you know, think about this, because like we think about the coming of the Savior and what the angels proclaimed. We read this last week that I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Like this is good news. Today is born to you a Savior. And you would think like the announcement of a Savior is something to be joyous about. But not everyone is joyous over that. Not everyone is going to receive that as good news. There are people who are going to oppose that. And so the coming of Jesus in the flesh brings rejection. Like some people, they want no part of it. It goes back to that sin nature inside of us that there's this part of us that rejects God and his goodness and is like, I don't want any part of that God. I will be my own boss. I will be my own God, and I will establish my own way of doing things in my own kingdom. And there's a part of us that rejects God, that we need to be redeemed. And not everyone who hears this good news of a Savior is going to receive it, but rather they're going to stand in opposition to it. And so when we have Jesus on the scene, then there's this dividing line of like, are you going to receive what God wants to do in you, or are you going to continue to reject? He says that the hearts of many will be revealed. Like, what is inside of me is known by God. And I've said this many times, I'm grateful it's not known by you. I got to tell you that right now. Like, and you hope, I probably will say the same thing, right? Like, but I resonate with what Paul says, like, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, the things that go through my mind and heart sometimes, man, I hope they never come to light. But the reality is that God knows them. They are laid bare before him. And the question is, what is at the core of my being? Am I willing to accept his offer of salvation? Am I willing to accept his offer of peace with him and relationship with him and walk in it? Or will I reject it? And so the thoughts and hearts of many are going to be revealed. And he looks at Mary, and even Mary is going to have to make a decision. Even a sword will pierce your own soul too. The one who miraculously conceived, the one that the angel spoke to, the one who witnessed all these confirmations as the shepherds show up, and down the road the magi show up, and they're at the temple, and there's Simeon, and there's Anna, and they're all speaking about this child. Even Mary is going to have to come to this point of personal decision, do I believe that this is my Savior? Reading in the Gospels that they're not quite sure for a while. Mary and the siblings, they're like, I think Jesus has lost it. You know, he's out of his mind. And they go to bring him home at one point as he's out doing ministry, right? She has a decision to make as well. So this means that none of us are exempt. She's going to be affected by this. So are we. We all need to make a decision. We look at the birth of Christ. And I don't know if you've got pictures, or maybe on your mantle or somewhere around your house, you have a little nativity reminding you of the humility of Christ's birth, with a stable of some sort, and there's this little baby in the manger, and all the figurines are all scattered around. And we can romanticize and idealize those types of things, and it's good if they're helpful reminders. But the question I have for you is, now what? What are you going to do with that baby that was born and placed in that manger? What are you going to do with that king that now sits on the throne, ruling heaven and earth? This brings us to a point of decision. Am I going to yield my life to him? Am I going to be like Simeon and Anna and faithfully serve the Lord, my maker? Or am I going to pack that thing back in a box and just forget about it and put it on the shelf and maybe I'll get it out next year and remind myself? And go through the whole thing next year of just the sentimentality and it makes me feel good to think about Christ and his birth. Is it just something that I think about once a year or once every couple of months? Or am I truly willing to surrender all to the King, to the Word who became flesh? Because Jesus, he is the revelation of God's truth. He is the revelation of God's glory. He is the revelation of salvation, that there is only one who can save. And the question is, now what? What will you do in response? Open the presents, eat the cookies, pack up all the decorations. What a nice, neat story. Or this man who lived a sinless life and died on a cross for me is the King of the universe, and he is the King of my life. Will you allow that truth to penetrate your own soul and yield your life to the only one who is able to save? Pray with me this morning. God, I want to thank you for an opportunity to be challenged this morning. God, we receive so many blessings from you, so many gifts of grace. God, as we marvel at the miracle of the Christmas story and your compassion and your mercy and love, we are grateful that we can receive you in our hearts, Lord, and that you call us to a point of decision, that we could walk faithfully in your hope and in your joy and in your love. God, the joy that comes with Christmas season, the hope that comes with the Christmas season, and the reminder of the birth of Christ continues, Lord, throughout the year as you reign in our hearts, as we await your second coming, when you promise to come and set all things right, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, when every tear will be wiped away, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, but all things, Lord, will be made new. God, we hunger for that day. We long for that day. And God, I pray that we would each be reminded to follow you faithfully day after day after day until you're coming. God, I pray that you would have your way in our lives and that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you fill us with your love and with your joy. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.